Well, good morning, everybody. How you doing? I'd like to welcome you, those of you that are online that are watching us now. We're going to look at Psalm 1, and it starts off with, "Blessed is the man." Now, I hear blessed thrown around a lot. You'll ask somebody, "Hey, how are you doing?" They say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed, right? Some people say that, and the actual Hebrew word for blessed is the same word as happy. So happy is the man, or blessed is the man. So if we look at our society today, if we start to think that happiness is, doing what I want to do, kind of following my own path, hanging out, buying the things I want to buy, loving the people I want to love, just kind of doing those things, then you would think here in America, we would all just be ecstatic. Right, we have the money to buy pretty much whatever we want. We have, we can like people. We don't have to like people. You could see on Facebook how some people just don't like other people, you know. And you would think that we'd be happy and blessed, but that's not what the Bible says. In fact, if we try to pursue blessings, if we try to pursue this happiness outside of God, we're going to find ourselves wanting. We're going to find ourselves empty. We're going to find ourselves still missing something. Open up your Bibles to Psalm 1, and I'm going to be pretty much in verse 1 for a while here. Society today, again, is, if you kind of look at the news, if you look at Facebook, social media, or whatever, you're going to find people that are morbid, they're angry, they're sad. We're a society where we're introspective. In other words, we look inside ourselves like, well, how can I not be depressed? How can I find love? How can I find happiness? And what happens is we get driven back into the past. We get driven back into the past, into pain. In fact, I think it was the prophet Bono who said, "You still haven't found what you're looking for." You know, we try to fill ourselves and fill our lives with these things that we think will matter, that will make us happy, but it's fleeting, it's momentary. But the psalmist here in Psalm 1, he's giving us two different roads. One road leads to righteousness and leads to God. The other to wickedness and to death. And the psalmist is showing us and warning us about the dangers of this downward pull. We used to have an above-ground pool in our neighborhood. And so when we were little, we would always go run into Art's house, and we would get in his pool. And one of the things that we did with this above-ground pool is everybody would get on the side, and we'd all start running. You know what I'm talking about? You start running on the side because you're making a what? Whirlpool. How does a whirlpool work? What happens on the outside, it's one tempo, but as it gets closer to the middle, it's faster, 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 and that's what gets pulled down. And the psalmist is saying, watch out for the whirlpool, guys. Watch out for the whirlpool because it is going to drag you down. Let's look at Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Now, he does this as, you know, happy is the man who doesn't do these things. Listen to this. Who walks not, or does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the way of the sinners, and does not sit in the seat of the scoffers. I want to break that down just a little bit, because that first part I want to talk about is influence. If you look in here, there are three things that he says. Not, nor. Don't do these things if you want to find happiness, if you want to be blessed. For example, the influence, the first one is walks not in the counsel, right? Counsel. The counsel is basically our philosophy of the day. In other words, what we want, we go and get. It's about me. Let me tell you this. When we think of wicked, we think of, oh, okay, this guy is really, really bad. No. You could be a good person and just not serve God, and you would be godless, or you would be wicked. In other words, if God says do this and you don't do this, and you just pay no attention to God, but you're just a good person, You're still wicked. You're still lost. You're still outside of the bounds of God. And our counsel is kind of like, what are you being told? What are we listening to? Are you living your lives by the counsel of social media? Are you living your life by the counsel of what's going on in the news today? Are you living your counsel by what is being said by your friends? Like, hey, you should do this. Hey, you should come with me. Hey, you should do all these things. It's about you. You know, I think of students when they go to college for the first time. You know, I was really good in school. I never studied in high school. I just kind of played around and got out of high school somehow. And when I got out, went to college, and I'm at a Methodist college when I first went to Andrew College down in Cuthbert, Georgia. And while we are there, I take a religion class. And I take the, you have to take literature 101 or whatever, and they give you this big thick book with all of these poems and stories and everything. Every poem that you read, every story that you read in literature has something to do with this sex and everything else. I mean, that's what a professor said, right? Go to religion, and you start to think like, okay, I grew up in the church, I know all the stories and everything else, but then your religion professor starts to tell you how it's all fake, how it's all just a myth, how it was copied from this, how it was copied from that. And students today, when they go to college, they're bombarded by these professors that have more degrees. They have so many degrees, they don't have a temperature. You know what I'm saying? In other words, they're just lost. And they're causing our young people who may not have a strong foundation to start to say like, I never heard it that way. Maybe you're right. What is the counsel that we're listening to? Because it could be that downward pull into this whirlpool. The second thing he says, you don't stand in the way of sinners. The way translates into actions. We begin to live our lives like really God's not that important. Or maybe God's still important, but is not as important as what I feel like doing. For example, we may say, we see this every Sunday. You'll pull up to a gas station, and you see people like putting gas in their boats and stuff like that, or getting their golf clubs shined up and everything because, they've worked hard Monday through Friday. Saturday, they worked around the house, and doggone it, on Sunday, that's my day. That's my day, and I'm gonna do my stuff. And so I'm not talking about people that just like every once in a while miss, you know, from church, because that's acceptable. You know, be refreshed. But I'm talking about people that live their lives like church doesn't matter, like God doesn't matter. You know, I'll blame him because we didn't catch any fish today, or I'm out on the golf course and it starts to rain. Yeah, maybe God's getting on to me. But the fact is, what are my actions changing into? What are they translating into? The third thing he says, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. What is this seat? The seat is basically we embrace this godless lifestyle and we begin to maybe even mock the things of God or Christ followers. In other words, our behavior gets so bad, or we get away from church so far that when people say like, hey man, you want to come to church with me on Sunday? I don't have time for that. I can't believe you're wasting your time at church. You know, at first, what was it? Just counsel. What are we hearing? What are we hearing? Maybe you don't need to be here every week. Maybe you don't need to read your Bible as much. Maybe, yeah, read your Bible, but start to read what all these other people are saying about this. And you begin to listen to this counsel. After you listen to the counsel, we turn it into action, right? We're going to follow this way. In other words, hey, it doesn't matter if I'm in church on Sunday. You know what? I work all the time. Sunday, I just enjoy staying in bed. I just stay in bed, okay? And all of a sudden, this becomes a pattern, and the farther we get away from God and how we feel in the presence of God, it's easier not to come back. In fact, you'll see people who have turned their back on their faith because they've been away from the fellowship of the church, they've been away from the Bible, they've heard some people say some things, they started to think about it, and now they've changed their whole theology. Maybe I shouldn't go to naming names or anything, but Oprah Winfrey, You know, where she gets online and says, there are many, many ways to God. Where did you get that from? She got it from Joel Osteen. She got it from this guy. She got it from this guy. She gets it from all these people, not from the Bible. We listen to the counsel. We begin to go that way until we reach a place where we sit in the seat of the scoffers and we start to mock you for your faith. Look at what's happening in our political scene today. Right? You hear all these people talking about all of these issues, but the one issue that the left and some people are so afraid of now is, oh, you're that church people. We don't need church people. This is government. We got to separate God from the government. We got to do all these things, which is not true either. There was a time you couldn't get elected unless you said what faith you were. I'm Catholic. I'm Methodist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm these things. Everybody would, now it's like, if you say that, it's anathema. You are not going to get elected because they think you're narrow-minded. You're going back to these biblical standards that God says is law, and you're just not going to be progressive. And so we begin to mock those that follow. We mock those. I can't believe you're praying. Don't pray for me. Just send good vibes my way. That's the first part. I'm going to stay in that verse. That was just that influence that we have where it's counsel, the way, the seat. Let's go back to, here's what he says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. Do you see what happened? First he's walking, then he what? Stands, and then what does he do? Sits. Let's talk about this for just a moment. Let's break this down. Walking is a daily decision. We say, what is your faith walk? How are you walking with God? What is God doing in your life? And how do you know? Well, I'm in the Bible. I'm putting writing on the margins. I'm making journals. Today I was sharing what I was going to talk about next week with Sandra, and Leo was right behind me. And he goes, oh, man, that was my verse today. And he holds up a verse from Galatians. And it's like, yeah, I wasn't even going to preach on Galatians, but you know, I'm going to use it now. But it was like, it's like, what is your walk? Your walk is emotion, right? How are you involved? Well, it's a daily decision. Who am I following? What are my beliefs? Who is influencing my decisions? That's my walk. That's my walk. And oftentimes you will hear pastors say, let your walk match your talk, or let your talk match your walk. However it works. In other words, don't just say it, live it. Let that be your walk, right? But then what happens? Stand. When you stand, we hear stand our ground. Stand in the gap for somebody. What does that mean? That means I am ready for action, right? It means I'm making a commitment. In other words, I'm going to do this and I'm going to believe that. When I first went to, again, Andrew College back in 1978, I guess the fall of 1978, as I got there, I was playing basketball, and there was a guy on the team that everybody thought was cool because he was a Buddhist. We didn't know what the heck Buddhists were. I mean, we thought, Buddhist? What is that? I saw that Buddha at the all-you-can-eat buffet, but what does a Buddhist believe? It's like, man, he's just into Zen. He's into all these cool things, right? So we're listening again to this counsel, and when you talk to him, man, he was the nicest guy ever, man. He never got upset. He seemed to be calm all the time. And so people started saying, like, well, what do you believe? What do you do? He said, man, you just gotta bring it in and meditate and stuff like that. So here we are at a Methodist college, learning how to become worldly, and worshiping other gods and things like that. But in other words, people started to add that to what they believe. And that's where it becomes easy to say, well, all these faiths, aren't we all just worshiping the same thing? No. No. In Buddhism, you're really worshiping yourself because it's all about coming into you and how you feel and what happens to you. Christianity was never about yourself. Never. But these people now were beginning to stand. And he says, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners, right? Now, what does sitting mean? Seat is just a full-blown godless attitude. 20 years ago, man, we were in church every Sunday and Sunday nights and Wednesdays. And then if they had a Bethel class on Tuesdays, we were there for that. And then we always had the men's meeting on Saturday morning. The women's gossip club got together every Thursday night, called it a prayer meeting, but it was a gossip club, and they would talk about everybody and all things. But we got in there, and we were at the church, and that's how we did life. But then life got in the way. We didn't have time for everything that God put on, God put in our lives. Even though we were the ones adding all this stuff, we blamed it on God. Well, God doesn't want to put anything on me that I can't bear. No, he's going to bear you out until you finally get on your knees and can't move anymore and cry out to him. That's when he's going to show up. Not when you tell him, I got this, God. I got this. We put God on the back burner. We didn't have time for everything in our lives, so what gave? The church. What gave? Our Bible study. I need a few extra moments of keep hitting that snooze, so I'm not going to spend time in the morning on the Bible. I don't have time for that because I was up late last night. You know, I was binging all these Netflix things. And I was so close because, you know, if you binge Netflix, when you get almost to the end of this episode and you say, okay, this will be the last episode before I go to bed, the last 20 seconds they do something to you, you go like, I got to know what happened. And so I'm tired, I'm exhausted, so you know what, I'm just going to stay in bed. And we become, after a while, we just forget about God. We forget about God. And that's when we sit in the seat of the scoffers. Let's go back to the verse one more time. And I want to talk about how he describes these people. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the what? Ungodly. Yeah, the ungodly or the wicked, right? Or stands in the way of who? Sinners. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers, right? Wicked. Again, you could be a great person, and you just God's not important in your life. But maybe the wicked, are they're passive. They're passive about spiritual things. In other words, look, I don't believe all of that, but it's okay if you do. You ever heard that? It's okay that you believe that, but I just don't believe that. I had an opportunity with a neighbor of ours whose husband passed away. This was a couple years ago. And when I went over there, kind of across the street, and I said, well, can I pray for you? And the wife was like, sure. The son said, well, I don't believe in prayer, but if it makes you feel better, go ahead. In other words, I'm passive about this. You know, it's not really on my radar. That's good for you. It's not good for me. You know, it's okay. It's passive. And so that's what the wicked is. It's just people that are living without God. They're living not in the presence of God. They're living not with God, trying to follow what God is saying to them. The sinner, now, the next one, the Hebrew word, if you take the Hebrew word for sinner here, it means a loud noise or to make trouble. A loud noise or to make trouble. The only thing I could think of that was a loud noise and made trouble was partying. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? The people that like, hey man, I'm the life of the party. I'm going to hang out. I'm going to do these things. In other words, God's not really in your life, so minus God, you are now following your own passions, your own desires. It's like, man, this is so cool, man. Just getting high, getting drunk, hanging out, doing all these things until the next morning. And you're puking your guts out, but you're thinking, man, that was a wild party. I can't wait till next Saturday. That's why I'm not in church on Sunday. And the more we get out, it just keeps going and going and going. Sinner means you are specifically doing things that go against God's law. The word is hitting the mark. It's an archery term, and you're nowhere even near the board. You ever put up a dartboard in your house, and you're doing, okay, this is good, this is good. And then your son or your neighbor Leo comes over, and he throws a dart, and it sticks in the wall. Misses the whole target. Right? Misses the target. And that's what sin is. In other words, we're following our own desires. We don't really care what God says. You know, God says, don't look at a woman lustfully. But what do we do? It don't hurt to look. Unless your wife catches you looking. Yeah, pow. Right? Oh, it doesn't matter if I get drunk, I'm not hurting anybody. Yeah, you are. You're hurting your family. It doesn't matter that I'm watching porn late at night on my computer. Yeah, it does. Everything that we do that goes against God is affecting us somehow. And this is now, it's taking from the wicked to the sinner, and then the final step goes to the scoffer. This is where we actually become an influencer. Like, yeah, I used to go to church, but man, I found this other, I got the church of the roast beef now. So come on, man, we're going to go get there and beat the Baptist, and we're going to hang out. Or we're going to go this, or we're going to do this, we're going to do that. We're heading towards unhappiness. We're heading towards guilt. We know something is missing in our lives, but now if we're a scoffer, we almost become an atheist. In other words, we start to mock those that are actually following God. I can't believe you think abortion is wrong. It's women's rights. Well, that's not what God says. God says, I knew you before you were knit in, or you knew me, God, before I was even knit in my mother's womb. You know every hair that's on my head. Now you tell me, you read that and tell me that abortion's okay, that it's about women's rights. We become scoffers. We start to throw our philosophy, our ideas, our rules. We have moved completely away from God. And it's not just scoffing towards God. Oh, it's just this invisible force that's out there that never shows up, that never, God has never done anything for me. And now it goes from that to mocking you as Christ followers. And so what happens is we move into those things. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, because it will not bring you blessings. It will not bring you happiness. It will not bring you anything except emptiness, anger. And what happens now? We pray. And I will tell you, somewhere along that path of walking in the council, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scoffers, God is going to send a wake-up call. God is going to send a wake-up call. And you get this wake-up call because we know we're doing wrong or something's going on in our lives, because we start to feel guilty about some things. Ah, man, I feel guilty about that, you know? Should I tell my wife? Should I tell my husband? Should I tell my kids? Should I tell whoever? I feel guilty for what I've done. Or we try to keep filling this hole with something, and we wake up and we're even more depressed or more down because it just didn't satisfy. It didn't fill us. The new car didn't make a difference. The new house didn't make a difference. You know, I hated my job, so I got another job. I hate that one too. And we find out that we're just not content with anything. God is sending us a wake-up call. Here's one. You start dodging phone calls from your pastor. Now you laugh, but there are people in our church, when they see Paul Cook pop up, they won't answer the phone anymore. I caught them a couple times because they said, I lost all the numbers. I didn't know who this was. It's like, okay. And then the next time you try to call, it's gone, because you know they don't want to keep hearing you say, like, hey, I'm praying for you. What can I do for you? How can I help you? Is there something specific that I could pray for you that you're going through? Because as the family of God, we're supposed to be doing this together. But I don't even want to answer the phone. I don't want to talk to any Christian. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to live my life the way I live. I want to believe what I want to believe, and I just want to do those things. But God sends that wake-up call, and you could choose to ignore it, or you can choose to say, you know what, that is God trying to get my attention. And then here's what happens. But his delight, listen to this, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. This is the law of the Lord. Open it up, read it. You can understand what his law is. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not Or we'll see, and his leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. If we follow God, if we are getting this blessedness from him, if we are beginning to understand what makes us unhappy and how we could live with real joy, then it says here, our delight is in the law of the Lord, and we meditate. We take it in. My friend, the guy that was on the basketball team with me, he would meditate. But when you meditate in Buddhism or Zen, is you meditate and get everything out. Everything out. When you meditate on the Word of God, you're bringing everything in. God, what are you saying here? I mean, just meditating on verse 1, look at that. Walk, stand, sit, counsel, weigh, seat, wicked, sinners, scoffers. You could break that down, and it's like Rick Warren, when he was telling us how to study the Bible, break it down, say each word, say it out loud, say it in, memorize. And it says, you delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law you meditate day and night, and you will be like a tree. What do we know about trees? Trees have roots, and the roots go down, and the roots make the tree strong. So when you go off to college, when you go to your friends, when you go to whatever, you have strong roots. So when they assail you with all this false craziness, you can stand strong like a mighty oak. How do you meditate and delight on the law of the Lord? How do you read the Bible? I would venture to say some people read the Bible by opening it up and saying, like, okay, let's see how far I could get to the line before I cross over. Okay, all right, if I do this, it's kind of gray area, so I'll just do it anyway and to just pray for forgiveness. Some people read the Bible that way to see what they can do and what they can get away with, as opposed to, what does God want? What does God want for my life? Obviously, God loves me because it says, even when I was far from him, when I was going my own way, when I was doing all these things, scoffing, mocking, all of that stuff, when I was doing that, he still sent Jesus to die for me. So I know God loves me. So how can I show that I love him? What can I do? How can I read the Bible? Romans 7:22, Paul says this, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is written and within my heart. The roots lead to spiritual stability. It brings good fruit in its season, and it will sustain us in times of trial. And if you look at our society today, we are in a time of trial. Everything that you've believed is being questioned. Everything that you have read or that you know, even in your heart, is being laughed at, mocked at. It's being told that oh, you can't live that way because you're just now, they label you. So how do we delight in God? How do we delight in God? We delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law we meditate every day. Every day. Let's go to God in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for your word which gives us direction, which gives us hope, which gives us an opportunity to be built up, an opportunity to see into your heart and into your mind and to see what you want from us. Father, I pray that you would teach us your way, that you would write the words of your law on our hearts, that you would remove this heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And Father, that your law could be placed in our heart and it be planted, and we would be strong in our root system. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you, and we do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.